I'm not for sure how strong my voice will be, and Nathan's back there to turn me up a little bit. Also, I took my hearing aids out where I can't hear myself, so I might talk a little bit louder, and that way I can't hear Mark argue with me later on. So several points on that part. Last night, Mark was teaching about Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. And tonight, I'm going to hit on Saul just a little bit before we start on David. I don't think we can understand the kingship of David without seeing the problems that Saul had and how early that David was actually anointed king for the first time. And so, if you would, turn over to 1 Samuel. And we're going to be in the 15th chapter for a while. We're going to be at different places here. But I want to consider Samuel for just a few minutes, and I'll try not to repeat too much of what Mark taught last night on it. In chapter 15, starting with verse 1 through 3, it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid waste for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So we see that Saul, whenever he was anointed, was given the greatest command, keep the commandments that the Lord gives you. He was told to destroy the Amalekites completely. Well, we go on just a few verses later in the 7th verse through 9, and it said, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. So we see that Saul was not keeping with the commands of God. He failed to do so. Now, in the verse 11 of that chapter, the English Standard Version reads on that part of what God had said. He said, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and not performed my commandments. Now, God, knowing all things, knew that Saul would not be doing what he was to do. Oftentimes, we as people sometimes look at the outer appearance of a man to make a judgment sometime. Saul stood a head and shoulders above all the people in Israel. He was a big man, at least a tall man. So sometimes that's what people wanted. They wanted a king. They rejected God by wanting a king. So Saul was the one that was appointed king for them. He was anointed by Samuel. Now in the 16th chapter, we're going to read 1 through 13. And by the way, on time element, I want you to know I got an hour and a half I can go through. I doubt if I last that long. And I'm not for sure how long we're going to be going tonight. So if when I run out, I'm going to shut up. So don't think it's going to be all reading anyway. In the 16th chapter, starting with verse 1, and we're going to go through 13, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh up on the outer appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And then let Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen thee. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all of thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramoth. So we see that Samuel was given a task to anoint David king of Israel. Now, most of the time when we think of a king being anointed, we think about the kingdom starting at that time period. But we find with David it's not so. There was a good amount of time that transposed here before he became king. Actual taking over the kingdom. He was 30 years old when he became king over Judah. The other tribes were faithful to Saul's son at that time. We'll get into that a little bit later on. But we know then that Saul's already been disqualified as king. God said he's not going to be it. So we see then that in verse 14 it said, now we just read where the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now in 14 we look and said, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Mark commented on this part last night with Samuel. It wasn't actually an evil spirit making him do things. I wonder myself if it was not more or less knowing that he had done wrong and conscious of bothering him somewhat, but with his arrogance and such that he had, that he was not responding to that for repentance. As we go on, as soon as I find my writing here, and I did write this out longhand, so I might have a little trouble once in a while picking up on my notes. But anyway, as when the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, his servants even knew that he had the evil spirit upon him. Because in verse 14, it said, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles you. Now, they recognized there was a change in Saul. At this time, the servants went ahead and suggested that sometimes if we have somebody to play music for you, that may calm you and relax you somewhat. You know, there's an old saying that says that music stills the soul. Even some says it settles the wild beast or something similar to that. One person had said sometimes music is the only thing that takes your mind off of everything else. Well, maybe this is the situation with Saul, but he was needing somebody to play music. Now, when you're looking for somebody, you want somebody that can be recommended to you sometimes for a service, that you're not for sure who to get. And verse 18, it said, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is, I believe the English Standard Version says, the son of Jesse, skillful in playing, and a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good pleasure. So these servants were familiar with David somewhat. Now, in a little while, we're going to talk about David a little more, about how old he actually is at this time period. Now, Mark gave us some historical dates last night on ages and such. I don't have that chart, and I'm not going to go by the chart. And basically, I'm going to give you an opinion, and I'll let you know that's my opinion, and not necessarily I can prove it by Scripture on that, but I'll tell you why I think there's a difference on the age-wise. But anyway, we find that David was recommended by Saul's servants. So then we find that Saul told him, said, send for him, bring him to me. In verse 21, it said, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So we see basically the first contact that we actually have with David, even after he was anointed king, serving Saul in a manner of helping to calm him down. Now, as we go on into the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, we find that the dreaded Philistines came a-calling, and it wasn't a friendly calling that they came. And of course, most of us are familiar with Goliath, the seasoned veteran of war. He had been a man of wars from his youth. When one stands approximately 9.5 feet tall, we have a tendency sometimes that they stand out in more ways than others. And with that height, also strength would come involved in it. So Goliath was their man. The Philistines wanted to send him out to challenge the men of Israel. Now, there wasn't any Israelite that was 9.5 feet tall. Wasn't one that was going to be challenging him. They were fearful of him. And we see that they challenged them, and they were there for 40-some days. And then we go to over to verse 12, and we found that now David, the son that Ephraite, the Bethlehemite, Judah, whose name was Jesse, that he had 8 sons, and a man went among the men, and the old man in the days of Saul, and the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the name of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next unto Abinadab, and the 3rd Shemaiah. And David was the youngest, and the eldest three followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David was not within the group that was going to be following Saul into battle. Now, what happened to the other 4 sons? I have no idea. But they were not involved in the battle with them. But Jesse had sent David with food for his son and cheeses for the captains of the armies, and sent them to fight, take those food to them, and also to find out what's happening. Now David came and brought them to his brothers. Now when David was anointed king by Samuel, his family was there. His brothers were there when he was anointed king. I want you to keep that in your mind. Now David's presenting the food to them and questioning about Goliath. Why is he allowed to challenge the armies of the living God? He is speaking evil against our God. David is asking each one of them, and the brothers are getting tired of him being there and saying, "You're just here to watch the battles. You shouldn't be here. Go bind the sheep. Go do your shepherd job that you have. Take care of the family sheep." Now, as it turned, in verse 30 it said, "And he turned towards the another and spake the same manner, and the people answered him again the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And Saul said to David," I'm sorry, verse 32, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he has defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hands of the Philistines. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee." Now let's talk about David's youth just a little bit. I told you I was going to talk about that just a little bit. When the 16th chapter a while ago in verse 18, when the servants were talking about David, notice several things that they said about David. They said that as soon as I find my place here, sorry about that, he was a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good pleasure, presence. Now, if he was a man of war, how old would he be? In Numbers, the first chapter, we find that Moses was commanded to number the Israelites. They were number the men of each tribe that were 20 years old and older that were able to go to battle. Now, if David was a man of war by the servants, would he not be close to 20 years old or been in 20 years? I'm not for sure, but I'm thinking if they're talking this, he has been in some kind of conflict, but he's not a seasoned veteran, as I would not think so anyway. Some of the things that are read suggested that he was anywhere from 15 to 20 years old. So the song that the kids sing sometimes here at Vacation Bible School, that the little boy David, well, I talked that one out of the battery. Maybe we can do the same thing with this one. But anyway, David being of an age that he was, he was not a child. He was not a little boy. But yet he was a lot smaller than Saul and could not use Saul's equipment. It was too big for him. So we understand that David went into battle against the Philistine. The Philistines were... how can I describe them? They like to try to intimidate their enemies. Things haven't really changed, have they, over the years on that part? We see that even in sports, that sometimes you try to intimidate your opponent. So the Philistines were known for that. So Goliath tries to intimidate David. But he's also angry that they sent such a young man out to fight this big, experienced man of war. So we know that David stopped and got his five smooth stones out of the brook. And we know the story how he used his sling and he hit Goliath in the forehead and took him down, took Goliath's sword and cut off his head. Now when David took the head delivered back to Saul after the Philistines were defeated, and the Philistines headed back towards their area on the Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea as it's referred to as the Scripture. One thing is I want to touch on that I haven't. We understand that whenever Israelites were going into take the land, they were given a command to what? To wipe out all of the people that lived there. They didn't do it. You know, after 40 years in the wilderness, I can understand people being tired. And of course, the ones that were 40 years old, that started in the thing that were over 20 years old, they died in the wilderness. They didn't make it there. But I'm sure that these people were tired of traveling and tired of battling, and they didn't do what they were commanded to do. And that's why the Philistines were a thorn in the Israelites' side all through the years. Now, after David had killed Goliath and went back to Saul, and Saul was so proud that he had such a servant as David in, that he would send him on other battles. And with David's reputation from killing Goliath, he was accepted by all in the army and such, and none challenged him on that part. And he went to do Saul's bidding. And we find that there's one thing that David did when he sent him. In the 18th chapter, where we find that, we find that David went wherever Saul sent him to. He behaved himself wisely. Now we tell, I've been guilty of this for many years, and I've probably told some of you before, I said, make sure you behave yourself. Just kind of joking. And I've said that, like I say, jokingly with different people. So if I've told you to behave yourself, don't think anything of it. But it said that David behaved himself wisely. So I went to look up to see what wisely was in the Hebrew language, and it was sawkal, S-A-W-K-A-L, and when you search the actual meaning of it, it said that he acted with intelligence, successfully, with wit. So David was well received wherever he went. If he went into the battle, he was received by the soldiers. When he went to different areas for Saul for different reasons, he was accepted by the people because of his behavior and his intelligence, knowing what? Knowing that he would be king. Now, with all this success that David had, and when people have success, they usually have some problems that come their way, don't they? Not necessarily the problems that they cause, but other problems. And if we would look into it a little bit, we see that David had his problems. His problems with Saul. Saul became jealous. Why? Because the women on his return trip sang of Saul killing his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul, knowing that his kingdom was going to be gone from him and his family, resented David. It came to the part that David, even though that Jonathan had accepted David, Saul's son Jonathan, that Jonathan even gave David his royal robe. He gave him his sword, his bow, his girdle. He accepted him. Now, Jonathan was, I believe Mark said something 20 to 27 years older than David. And, you know, it's unusual to see that kind of friendship sometimes between an older person and a younger one. But there was a close bind here. They became very close. They loved each other greatly. Now, Saul at one point tried to kill David several times with a spear, tried to pin him to the wall with it, didn't do it, didn't accomplish his goal. He told Jonathan that you need to kill him. He even sent men to David's house, and David was Saul's son-in-law. He sent him to get him to kill him. David's wife at that time, Michal, knew that and told David about it and put him out the window with a rope and let him escape. And when they came and knocking on the door, she said, he's sick. He's not able to go. But she had stuffed the bed, I would guess you'd call it, and made it look like there was somebody there, and even put goat hair on the top of the head and laid a cloth across the front, making it look like he had a cloth over his face. So they saw that, and they went back to Saul and told him he's sick. He said, well, go kill him in the bed. And that's when they found out they didn't have him in the bed. Now, whenever it described David's appearance, whenever he was anointed, it said that he was a ruddy. Well, I was checking to see what ruddy was, and I had my opinion, and my opinion was wrong when I looked at the scripture on the thing, okay? And it meant that he had reddish hair or a reddish complexion. So I don't know if David was redheaded or not, but it meant that he had a reddish complexion at least. So anyway, we find that Jonathan was his true brother, true friend. We find that David had other problems too. We find that even after he became king, that his own son Absalom tried to overthrow him and take over the kingdom. We find that David had a daughter that was raped by her brother, and that brother was killed by Absalom for doing this. We find that David later on had lost the first child with Bathsheba as punishment, so he had lost three sons. So we find that David had all of these different things that happened to him that were not necessarily pleasant things to go through. We think of David, and we turn to the book of Psalms, and we can read the different things in there. We read that some of them seem as prayers. And David often prayed about his enemies, that he would be able to overcome them and ask God to take care of the enemies for him. Do we do that? Now, we're not supposed to have enemies to start with, right? We have some people that are easier to get along with than others. And some people we have a tendency, we feel a little more ease with them. But the people that were trying to destroy him, he prayed and asked God to take care of them. He had a problem. He went to God. While Saul was trying to kill David, he was out fighting battles, skirmishing with enemies and such, and even the Philistines, going to different areas of the countries around about Israel and taking care of enemies. But we know that as a psalmist, David wrote in Psalms 3rd chapter, it would have been about Absalom, his son, during the time that Absalom was trying to overthrow the kingdom. In chapter 22 of Psalms, we look at a prophecy, messianic prophecy, prophesying that Jesus was coming. And starting with verse 1 of chapter 22, Psalms 22, it goes, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou delivered them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that they see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their heads, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was up on my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset around me. They grasped me up on me with their mouths as raving and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth through my jaw, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hand and my feet. Talking of Jesus and his suffering on the cross and what he went through. There are other psalms that David had written, and we'll go over one in a few more minutes. We find that in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, that David was a sinner. Oftentimes if we remember two things about David, what you hear, the two things that come to mind with David usually are Goliath and Bathsheba. So in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, we find the story here, and started reading with verse 1, and it came to pass, the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raboth. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Now you've got to remember that in Israel at this time period, flat roofs were the thing. But one thing God required when they built a house, and that was to have railing or a wall around part of the top of the roof, because people would go there to cool off in the evening, and it's a relaxing place, a patio with no shade. But that's what they did. They had a somewhat of a wall, retaining wall, to make sure no one fell off, was the purpose of it. And it finished in verse 2, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. So we find that David committed adultery. We find that he sent and was in sin. We find that David was not willing to fess up what he'd done, basically. He knew that he did wrong. So what does he do? In verse 6 it said, and David sent to Joab, saying unto me, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then did thou not go down into thy house? And Uriah said to David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at eve he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. David was hoping that Uriah would go in to his wife, and everybody would think, well, this is Uriah's child that she is carrying. Sometimes our plans don't work out. We might be able to cover up our sins to others around us, but we cannot cover up our sins to God. He knows it. So let's look at what David did then. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he may say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh to the city where you did fight? Knew you not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, and he died? Why went ye nigh to the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger came and told David the news. David could not cover up his sin. Uriah had not been with his wife. He killed Uriah trying to cover up his sin. After Bathsheba was mourned for her 30 days, David took her as a wife. Now, one of the child that I was talking about a while ago that died was the child that Bathsheba gave birth to. David, when the child became sick, David fasted, didn't eat, prayed about it, fasted. Servants couldn't get him to eat. But after the child died, David perceived that he was dead because the servants were talking among themselves, afraid to tell David that he was dead because of what he seemed to be going through with his grief. And David realized that he was dead and asked, Is the child dead? And yes, he died. David then rose and cleaned himself and ate. The servants couldn't figure out why. He said, while the child still was alive, I prayed to God that he might live. He said, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him, which is true. Now, we think sometimes that somebody says something like that, Well, I can go to the grave with him. But a child being innocent, we know where they are when they die. They're in heaven. They're saved. So that's the good part. But David could go to him. But David had a problem, didn't he? David was guilty of sin. You remember the prophet Nathan? In the 7th verse of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Well, let's start with verse 1, I guess, on that part. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, they were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, that which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup, and lay in the bosom, and he was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for him, for the wayfaring man that was coming unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that come to him. And David's anger was kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Was it an actual thing that happened that Nathan was telling him about? No, it wasn't an actual thing. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wife unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and had taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of the Ammons. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou despisest me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus said the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed from his house. Now, we look at the sin that David was involved in. Two things, adultery and murder. David realized that he had sinned. Now let's turn over to the 51st Psalms, Psalms 51. This is a psalm that is related to David's reaction to his sins that Nathan has brought to him to realize. It starts out in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and hidden parts shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, and they shall offer bullocks unto thy altar. David, in his Psalms, made one of the things that we need to understand in our lifetime. Sacrifice is good. Under the Old Testament, they were required to sacrifice and burn offerings. But like Saul was told by Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. David had to change before he could sacrifice. He had to have that broken heart and broken spirit in order to repent. Now, we understand that repentance is a turning away 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And I enjoyed what Mark Day had in Sunday night's lesson when he was talking about our late brother Marshall Keeble had said that he was out for a walk and a dog came up and nipped him, was trying to nip him on the ankle, and he took his cane and hit the dog in the head. He said that dog repented and went the other direction. When we're in sin, that's what we need to do. We need to go in the other direction. I'd like to take you over to 1 John in the New Testament. We are like David. We have sins. In verse 8 it said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John was writing to New Testament Christians, and he said, Christians, you sin. When you sin, you need to repent. You need to confess them, and he is faithful to forgive us of those sins. If we tell people we don't have sins, we're a liar, make him a liar. And we know that God cannot lie. So let us think about that part. Now, David had other sins, and one of them was taking a census of Israel. And we find at that time that after he had done it, he realized he had sinned. Why was it a sin to take census at that time period? Well, the census problem was that relying upon the number of soldiers that you had instead of relying upon the Lord. God gave David confessed that he had sinned, and God gave him three options. 7 years, I think it was 7 years, might have been 5 years of famine. Gave him an option of 3 days of a plague or so many months of running from enemies again. And David ran from enemies many a time. So we stop to think about that. David was a man of sin. David was also a man of compassion. He was a man that kept his word. He and Jonathan were friends. And Jonathan knew that David was going to be a king, and he wasn't going to be. He asked David to make sure that he didn't wipe out his family when he became king. David agreed. That was in 1 Samuel 20th chapter, 11 through 17. He promised Saul after the second time that he had opportunity to kill Saul, and he didn't, and Saul said, "You're a better man than I." He said, "Don't destroy my house," and David promised him that he wouldn't. See, Saul was God's appointed, and David wouldn't harm him. Interesting things about David. In all the Bible, you find one David. Nobody else was named David. He was the only one that we have a recording of on that part. We find that David was like Jesus, or that he was compassionate. He kept his word. He had sin, but Jesus had none. They both were from the tribe of Judah, which was prophesied long ago before David ever became king, and that's where the king would be out of. And our king, Jesus, is out of the tribe of Judah. Well, I didn't last an hour and a half. I'm sorry about that. But maybe you'll forgive me. If you would, let us have prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being able to be here, for allowing us to study about David, for helping me to understand more about him and his character as I studied to prepare. I thank you for those that are here. Thank you for the Vacation Bible School and the children that are learning lessons about your word. Lord, may we be able to go through our lives and be faithful unto you. Be with us always, that we hold you in the highest esteem. You're worthy to be praised and the most awesome and righteous of all. And we thank you for being our God. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.